We are continuing our series, Finding Freedom from All Those Things That Bind Us, That Hold Us Back, That Chain Us Down. Today we're going to discuss finding freedom from sin and mistakes. Now for some of you, this is going to be a sermon that is a good reminder for you of how we got to where we're at. And for some of you, this sermon could change your life. So welcome to First Baptist Church. It's a beautiful day to worship the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Now, we're in this series, an extremely important series, one that we have been in since the first week of April. Finding freedom in a world that seeks to bind you, and understand, and listen, I know that you do understand that there are many things in this world that can hold you back. Many things in this world that can bind you and keep you from moving forward in your walk with Christ, or, that will enslave you, bind you to be the master or the boss of you. The boss of your emotions, your joy, your peace, your hope, your confidence, your destiny, your life. And so in this series, we've looked at truths like that were found in God's Word that can and will set you free if you hold on to them. From being enslaved and held captive by things like anger, circumstances, hurt, stuff, comparison, yourself, making life all about you. Truths that will allow you to look at those things right in the eye and with a God-empowered confidence declare, "You are not my boss. Not anymore." Now, today, June 2nd, the first Sunday in June 2024, I liked, who's ready to put on spring in the rearview mirror? I mean, I was out mowing the lawn this week, and I was thinking to myself, man, I'm really tired of spring and all this rain. I'm looking forward to some warmth and some sunshine, right? But, by the way, next week we're going to talk about finding freedom from the past. And that's going to be a rough one. So buckle up. But this message is today. We're going to unpack this message, finding freedom from sin and mistakes. Sin and mistakes. If you got any, don't answer that because I already know the answer. It's true in my life and I'm sure it's true in yours. But this week I was thinking about just how much everyone loves to celebrate Memorial Day. You know, celebrating their 3-day weekend, and so many people really love going at it hard. I mean, I was watching my neighbors, the people down the street, and listen, there's nothing wrong with all of that. The barbecues, the getting together with family, the bonfires. However, a thought hit me this week, and now thoughts have a way of doing that to me all the time, especially in regards to messages that I give to you guys that I'm working on for Sunday. And I think about them all week long, and here's the thought that hit me. We forget the reason that we're celebrating. Sometimes we forget why we're here in church, to bring God glory and we just celebrate without really knowing what we're celebrating. But we always have to remember, no matter how bad of a mistake that we've made, that's not the end of the story. Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we have an opportunity to come together as a church family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you so much for the music this morning. We thank you for everybody that took of the time to come out and to set aside part of their day to come and worship you. But Lord, let this message be about you. Let this message bring you glory and you praise. And we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. If God was not a God of grace, there would be no way to get out of the messes that we get ourselves into. Right? Can you imagine a world without the cross, without forgiveness, and without grace? Can you imagine being one of those lost people out there that's walking around that has no hope? No hope of forgiveness, no hope of eternal life. A day without the assurance of forgiveness of sins. The prayer, washing of our sins and getting clean through repentance. Better yet, can you imagine a world without Jesus, without Christ? You know, a sobering and depressing, sad thought kept poking at me this week about how tragic it is for countless of people that go through life without Jesus and that gift of eternal life. No matter where you go or what you do, you're going to run into people who don't know Jesus, and I hate to say it, are on a one-way trip to hell, unless we or somebody else does something about it, right? So to celebrate, but to celebrate it without any thought or regard to worship or appreciation or for Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. Now understand, I have nothing against unsaved people. I don't. I love them. Or I don't have anything against enjoying yourself or celebrating. That's not where I was going with that either. But don't tell me the way that I live is wrong, or the way that I live offends you, and the way that you live, because Jesus paid for me not to be enslaved to that lifestyle. I mean, God the Son putting on flesh 2,000 years ago to save mankind from their sins is the reason why we worship. Amen? Is the reason why we're not enslaved to fear and anger, fear and worry, unless we allow it to control us. Because he's our boss, not those other things. In fact, we can have freedom, grace, forgiveness, power, and a purpose because of Jesus Christ. And that is a reason to celebrate. Because Christ set us free. Remember our verses. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. It's not only a reason to celebrate, but it's the reason to celebrate. Adoption as sons or daughters. Forgiven. Power for today and grace when we need it. Amen? An eternal home in heaven when we die or when God calls us home. Sorry, I get a little carried away by the joy of it all. I get kind of fired up. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus, God the Son, put on flesh and died on a cross for one primary reason. To bring salvation to you, to me, and to millions and millions of other people, past, present, and future. And therefore, it should not surprise us that when we look at the life of Jesus, that the message of salvation was front and center stage his whole life, from his birth until his ascension into heaven and beyond, because he will save. He will save his people from their sins and their mistakes. Question, could you use some joy in 2024? I mean, I know I could. I made the mistake of watching a little news this week. I'll tell you what, I needed some joy after that. It's been a rough 9 months since the fire. Amen? But listen, at the time of Jesus' birth, it had been a rough 9 centuries for God's people. They had a rough time. And they needed some joy. So what the good news? What is the good news that should bring you joy? To everybody, to all people, no matter what they find themselves going through, you can always fall back on your joy. See, happiness is based on circumstances. But joy comes from the Lord. And they can't take that away from you. And listen, this message of salvation was not only proclaimed by the angels, by John the Baptist, by Jesus and the apostles, but by countless Christians throughout the centuries. Instead, we see the message of salvation all over the New Testament. Like in Luke chapter 1, where we find Zechariah, John the Baptist's dad, being filled with the Holy Spirit after not being able to speak for 9 months. Think about that. Don't say a word for 9 months. And when I say go, just open up your mouth and start talking. What's going to come out? He proclaimed a powerful message from God. A message, you guessed it, about salvation and rescue. I mean, he even used the word salvation 3 times, along with the words mercy, rescue, and redemption. Wow. He may have been a priest, but he sure sounded like a Baptist pastor to me. And he wraps up this message with these words in Luke 1, 76 through 79. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for Him to give His people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those who are living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And listen, we also see the salvation message again when Joseph and Mary take baby Jesus into the temple. And they run into this guy called Simeon. And in Luke 2:29, it says, when Simeon saw baby Jesus, he'd been told he wasn't going to die until he encountered Christ. So when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus in, he says, when Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, or Great Lord, as you have promised, you may now call your servant home in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Luke 2:29-32. Yes, salvation, finding freedom from our sin and our mistakes, is the reason that we can celebrate. Okay? And here's how I want to attack the sermon this morning. An extremely important one is by unpacking 2 statements. One, we've all sinned and made mistakes. And 2, we are all saved by grace through faith. Now understand, First Baptist, without these 2 truths, there would never have been a reason to celebrate to begin with if we don't have those 2 truths. First of all, we've all sinned and we've all made mistakes. That's the bad news, okay? It's always good to get the bad news out there on the table, right? Sin and mistakes, you got any? I don't even count mine. And hey, don't bother answering, because I know that every person that was ever born and has ever lived has had sin and mistakes. Because mankind has been making sinning or sinning and making mistakes ever since the garden. When Adam and Eve sunk their teeth into that forbidden fruit, everything's been downhill since then. And how did God respond to their sin? To their mistakes and their rebellion? With His grace. Promising them in Genesis 3:15 that one day, born of a woman, the Messiah would come and crush the head of the serpent, the devil, the evil one. And listen, from that point on, from Genesis 3:15 to Revelation, we see a God who's just crazy about pouring out His love and His grace on a very messed up group of people. Amen? Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is sometimes called the hall of faith, or hall of fame for Christians. But listen, if you look closely at the lives of those people who are listed in the hall of faith, every one of them, you will quickly see that they are not free from making sin or making mistakes and having sin in their lives. This is why if you were ever going to understand salvation and the concept of grace, we must first understand our need for it. We all sin and we all make mistakes. Our need for grace and our need for a Savior is paramount. Okay, here's the deal. We can't talk about grace without talking about sin. I mean, if there was no sin, we would have no need for grace. Now, some churches try to do that, to take sin out of everything. Without these two truths, there would never be a reason to celebrate to begin with. We see a God who's crazy about giving grace. I don't know how churches can take sin and the cross and the blood out of the gospel. I don't know how you appreciate salvation or really embrace grace without understanding what sin is. To understand what we're being saved from. You don't understand about being saved from drowning unless you're actually drowning, right? And somebody comes out and saves you. And then you'll understand, right? What he saved us from unless we talk about the sin. I really like what Max Licata wrote in his book called Grace, More Than We Deserve, Greater Than We Imagine. All ships that land at shore of grace, we anchor from the port of sin. We must start where God starts. We won't appreciate what grace does until we understand who we are. We are rebels, and we deserve to die. We are incarcerated by our past, our low-rogue choices, and our high-minded pride. We have been found guilty. Max Licata. Now understand the Bible, God's Word, our authority in all things, on Christ, on His church, on His grace, almost always talks about grace within the backdrop of sin. Grace doesn't mean anything without sin. Have you ever gone into a jewelry store to look at a diamond necklace or a diamond bracelet? What do they put as the backdrop? Something black, right? It's something black, so that diamond just pops right off of there. Well, that's grace. Grace is the diamond, and the black backdrop is sin. Amen? To understand your need for salvation and the beauty of grace, you need to look at it against the backdrop of sin. Romans 3:21 through 24 says, But God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law. How would you like to live back in Jesus' day where you had like 714 different laws that you had to follow in order to be right with God? No. No, thank you. I have a hard enough time with the first 10. Amen? Without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when He freed us from the penalty of our sins. Romans 3:21 through 24. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that all means all. Question. So just who is in the need of grace? Raise your hand if you need a little grace today. Amen. And who has fallen short of His glorious standard? All of us. Nobody is any different than anybody else. There's no reason you can look down your nose at somebody else and say, I'm saved, you're not. I'm going to look down my nose at you because that person needs grace just as much as you do. Everyone, all of us. And listen up, church. God is talking about me and He's talking about you. And let me tell you what we tend to do when we think of sin and we read a verse like that, we're all, well, sure, I've sinned. So we say, sure, I've sinned, but I really haven't sinned, if you know what I mean. I mean, I haven't killed anybody. I haven't raped anybody. I haven't run over anybody with my car and drove away. I mean, we think, okay, I've sinned, but I haven't really sinned. And we compare ourselves to other people, and we think, well, I've sinned, but I mean, have you watched any of those reality shows or been on Instagram lately? I mean, I walk a pretty straight line. But God says, no, all have sinned. Doesn't matter how big or how little your sin is, it only takes one. And so we just kind of dismiss or minimize our sin, and by comparing ourselves to other people, you ever do that? Have you ever said, well, you know, hey, and you thought that way? But listen, do you know what we're doing when we compare ourselves to others? To other people just to feel better? I'm not as bad as blank. You know what you're doing? You're putting pride on. That's pride. That's self-righteousness. In fact, our pride is probably uglier than some of the sins that we feel superior to. So everybody has sinned. Everybody's fallen short of the glory of God or God's glorious standard. And listen, when the Bible discusses sin, it talks about the kind of sin it's like a sickness or a virus or like cancer. Okay? Once it's in your system, one cell makes two cells, make four cells, make eight cells. I mean, it just keeps multiplying like that, right? Sin, a sickness, or a virus. COVID. That's why God said through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 53, He was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds, we are healed. Healed from what? From this sickness, from this virus called sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And each one of us has turned to our own way. We've done our own thing. We've said, I don't need you. I can run my life just fine on my own. Right? And the Lord laid on Him the iniquity of us all. When the sky turned black and the man on the middle cross finally said, it is finished. Now that was a beautiful day. Yes, sin is a sickness. Like that we all, like sheep, have been infected with. And grace is the cure. Grace is the antidote to our sin, our mistakes, our problems. But listen, there's a problem. Grace and salvation means nothing to people who don't recognize that they're sick. If you don't recognize you're sick, you're never going to go see a doctor, right? And if you don't go to the doctor, you're never going to get the medicine or the antidote to make you feel better. So the first problem is recognizing, okay, I'm a sinner. I've made mistakes. You ever have trouble admitting that you're sick or that something's wrong? No, I'm fine. I'm perfectly fine. Yeah, I'm dragging my foot. I can't feel my leg, but I'm fine. I'm good, right? I remember about 6 years ago, 6:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning, and I was on day six of a six-day-long migraine headache. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm fine. I'm fine. I go in and see the doctor, and he says, what? Your neck is almost completely collapsed. Nerve upon nerve, bone upon bone. We got to fix it. That's the prognosis. The prognosis is in Romans 6:23, right? The likely course or outcome of the disease or the ailment. You're sick, and this is what's going to happen. We've all got this infection called sin. And here's what it leads to. Here's what the ultimate outcome of sin is. The wages of sin is death. I mean, God really didn't mince any words when He was spitting out Romans 6:23, did he? Death equals, and the Jewish people used to think that death equaled, or hell equaled just separation from God. God is light, so you're in the darkness. In heaven, you're going to have joy and peace. And the opposite of that is what? Not very good. First Baptist, that's how the Bible discusses sin. It talks about a place called hell. It talks about sin as a type of virus that spread throughout the whole world. It started with Adam and just spread down the line. When you were born into sin. And it took God to send His Son down here, fully human and fully God, in order to make a bridge for us to get to heaven. It even talks in the Bible about patient zero, if you will. It identifies the host. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everybody sinned. Pretty simple. That's how it got here, and that's how the virus spread. Again, it all started with Adam. So everyone has this infection, this disease. Everyone has what coming? The wages of sin is death. And we've all been diagnosed, and we've all been given the prognosis. And then we're introduced to the word grace. Grace. Nothing makes me smile more than grace, right? You see, we're told that there's an antidote. There's a cure for this infection. This virus that every single one of us carries. And that's extremely good news, right? Romans 5:15 says, For the sin of one man, Adam, he brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of forgiveness to many through this other man, Jesus Christ. Remember, fully God, fully man. He had to be in order to take our place. So Paul says, look, sin is great, but grace is greater. Sin's bad. Look at the world around us right now. Turn on the TV, the radio, or look at your phone and you're going to see what? This world going to hell in a handbasket. That's what my grandmother used to say. So, grace is greater. It's greater than sin. It's greater than our mistakes. It's greater than our falls and our failures. And I made some doozies. Don't get me wrong. So what do you feel your greatest sin is? Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But think about it for a second. I know what mine is. Or I think. There's a top 10 list, but I'm not going to go there today. Now, it may have happened last week, years ago. It may be some dark, ugly secret that no one knows about, or maybe obvious to others who enjoy poking at it in front of your face. Understand, whatever that sin is, no matter how bad it is, God wants to tell you today that His grace is greater than your sin or your mistake. Understand, regardless of what you put on the other side of that equation, grace, whatever you put over here, grace is greater than it. Whatever sin comes into your head, whatever mistakes you have made, whatever you most regret in your life, God's grace is greater than that. Whatever season of life you would like to pretend never happened, college, overseas assignment, doesn't matter. Whatever sin you're still struggling with. I still struggle with things. Get me behind the wheel of a car. I mean, you can sit in the back seat and just start ticking off things. I mean, get me on 90 in a car and my wife sits over the pad. Okay, you're up to 25. Okay. But when we really start to understand the greatness of grace, it makes all the difference. It gives us freedom. It breaks chains and throws open prison doors. things that hold us back. It gives us enduring hope because His grace is greater. That's what He should have named the sermon. His grace is greater than any of our sins, failures, and mistakes. And brothers and sisters, no matter what you've done, and I've said this week, I talked about John Newton. Everybody know who John Newton was, right? John Newton wrote a song called Amazing Grace, right? And we think of John Newton, we tie him with the song Amazing Grace, but did you know what he did before he wrote that song? He was a slave trader. And when a slave got sick on a ship, do you know what they did with him? They threw him overboard, still alive. 20 years, he was a slave trader. And I don't know how many people he probably chucked overboard. But I've heard people say, my sin is too bad, God will never forgive me. That's malarkey. It's baloney. God's grace is greater than your sin. No matter what you've done in life, if you repent of that sin, God will forgive you. Paul continues in Romans 5:18, or 5:16 through 18, and he reads, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. So what do we get? We give God our sin by repentance and forgiveness, and He gives us what? Jesus' righteousness. And he says, all who will receive it will live in triumph over sin and death because of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that sound good? I mean, people who don't read their Bibles, I feel sorry for them. There's so much beauty in this book. There's so much joy in this book. All you have to do is read it. What does grace do for us? It's a simple question that started this whole sermon. What does grace do for us? Here's what grace does for us. It brings us into a right relationship with God and gives us a new life. Not just for me, for everyone. You're saying, well, what about that guy? You know who I'm talking about. That guy over there. Well, yeah, him too. But Yeah, I know what he did. I know how bad it is, but guess what? God's grace is greater than that sin too. So it's a new life for everyone who will believe. Brothers and sisters, don't miss that. Don't think there's somebody too lost to be saved. Don't miss that God's grace is greater. And that's it, His grace. It's what makes you right with God. Say that. Grace makes me right with God. See, the Bible says we're all at enmity with God, or we were fighting against God. And there was a point in time in my life that I was fighting against God. And brothers and sisters, that's true for everybody. For me, for you, for the person to your right and your left, for the worst, and must be far from God, vilest person you've ever thought of or ever could imagine, grace is greater than their sin too. And yes, everybody sinned, but through Jesus, everyone has been made right with God if they find this new life. This is the meaning of God's grace being unleashed, set free from our sins, failures, and mistakes. Set free. Jail door open. Handcuffs off. Walk out into the sunlight free. Matthew 20. It says, she, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Luke 2:10-11. Do not be afraid to take, I bring you great joy, good news for all the people. Today in the down of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. We've sinned, we've made mistakes, and guess what? We're all saved by grace through faith. Not just grace. We got to have faith. Now understand, the Bible teaches this gift, salvation, eternal life, Jesus, cannot be earned or deserved. Okay? Doesn't matter how many good things you do. Doesn't matter how many bad things you do. You can't earn your salvation. And it's not, you can't just try to live a good life, go to church, go to confession, all that stuff. Try to work your way into heaven. Because you know what? It doesn't work. That's not a good choice. See, grace is unmerited. It's unearned. It's undeserved. It's a gift. And gifts aren't earned. It's grace. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, after reminding the believers in the church in Ephesus that before they surrendered to Christ for their salvation, that they were dead in their sins, dead in their trespasses and sins. They were objects of God's wrath. There's that backdrop of sin, right? You got the diamonds up front and that black behind there. Well, that black behind there is our sin. And it makes grace just pop right off the page, right? Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. By His grace, you have been saved. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Through faith. Faith is the door that we open, and grace is what greets us on the other side. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're saved by grace, but we have to have faith. Understand, First Baptist, the Bible teaches this gift of grace. And salvation can only be received through faith. And listen, through the pages of the New Testament, we find details of the faith that saves. Do details matter? Do details matter? Are details important? Like if you were to put the wrong key in your car or took the wrong remote nowadays and went out and pushed the button in your car, would it start? No. If you're baking something and you leave an ingredient out, let's say the yeast, okay, what's your cake going to look like? You got to follow the recipe, right? Details matter. Details are important. In cooking or starting your car or typing your password into your laptop, just keep jamming twos, right? In like manner, we see in the Bible that details are important to God too. Like when God gave details to Noah about how to build the ark, it took him 120 years to make sure he had all those details right. But in the end, him and all his family got saved. When the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and they started looking at this big town of Jericho, God gave them specific instructions that they needed to follow in order to conquer the people of Jericho. So yeah, for 7 days they walked around that city. And yeah, they blew the trumpets and they shouted, and guess what? The walls came a-tumbling down. At least that's the way I remember it in Sunday school, right? But when God's people tried to take the next city, they were defeated. Why? Because they didn't follow the details that were outlined by God. When Naaman, the Assyrian general, got leprosy, God instructed him through Elisha to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Was 6 times enough? No, he wasn't healed until he made it up to 7, right? When he came up out of the water, he was cleansed of his leprosy. Understand, in His Word, the Bible, God has given us all the details that we need in order to receive the awesome gift of salvation. And those details matter to God. We are saved by grace through faith. Sorry about my microphone. I'm sure we'll be working on it in the weeks to come. So let's unpack the faith that saves. And when I think God gets pretty pumped up that we're talking about this, since salvation is why Christ died on the cross. That's the whole purpose Jesus came, right? The whole purpose He came was to save us from our sins. Saving faith responds by believing. Okay? Saving faith responds by believing. How many people know what John 3:16 says? Come on. John 3:16. All right, what does 17 and 18 say? See, we all know John 3:16, right? But it amazes me how many people don't know 17 and 18. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That he who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I mean, John 3:16 is great, but I like 17 and 18 too. Saving faith responds in repentance. Acts 3:19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Did you hear that? Repent. What is repentance? Repentance means much more than simply being sorry that you did something, right? Repentance means making a U-turn. Turn around, hang on 180, and going the opposite way. Repentance is looking at your sin the same way God looks at your sin. Repentance is laying down the agenda for your life and embracing God's. God, I have been the Lord of my life for so long, for long enough, now I make you, Lord, the boss of my life. I want to take off my old ways, my old attitudes, my actions and agendas, and I want to put on the new and better way of doing things, the better way of living. That's what we're saying. That's repentance. Saving faith responds in confession. Now, we're not talking about that little box with the little slidey thing on it that we... Hank, it fixed it. Who did it?
No, he killed it.
Oh, he killed it? I don't need a microphone anyways, you know. I was born Baptist. Saving faith responds in confession. Matthew 10:32. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10:32. Now understand, having faith unashamedly at all times, in all places, no matter who you're with, no matter what it costs, saying, Jesus is God, Jesus is Lord, He's the truth, the life, and the way, and I love Him and I follow Him. That's confessing God to the world. You know, we don't always do that before men, right? Sometimes we get, I don't know, in a crowd of people, and we don't want to stand out. We don't want to be different. But confession is the willingness to both go and stay public with our faith. Saving faith also responds by being baptized. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor John, what about the guy on the cross? What about that thief? He didn't get baptized. He still went to heaven. True. But what did Jesus say? The word baptism is used 80 times in the New Testament. 80 times. And every one of those times in the Greek word, it's baptismo, which means to dip, to plunge, or to immerse. Nah, you can have all the arguments in the world, dunk, sprinkle. You know, when we get up to heaven, we can argue about that. It's not that important, all right? But that's why at First Baptist, when we baptize by immersion, because that's what the word means. That's what we see people doing in the New Testament. And if it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me, right? It's the way I thought about it. Jesus got dunked. I can do the same thing. So let's spend some time looking at the Bible teaches about baptism. A few things to keep in mind. Baptism is not a tradition of the church. It's a command and a promise from God. Baptism is not about joining church. Let me say that again. Baptism is not about joining the church. It's about being united with Christ. Baptism is not a parental decision. It's a personal decision. You don't have to be worthy to be baptized. See, Pastor John, what did you just say? I said, you don't have to be worthy to be baptized. There's people out there that keep chasing worthiness. They think, if somehow I live this Christian life long enough that I'll be worthy. Is anybody in here ever going to be worthy? No. No, we're not. No verse in this Bible can mean less than what it says. But it can mean more in light of other scriptures. An example, repent. And then turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Listen, you get close to God and all kinds of good things start happening. It says nothing about belief, confession, or baptism in there, right? Okay, let's walk through the Word of God, our authority on all things, including our salvation. Now, I'm pretty much just going to read God's Word and let the living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword do its business. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you until the end of the age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark 6, 16. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. Now a few verses from the book of Acts. Now why you say, Pastor John, are you picking the book of Acts? The book of Acts is the only place in the Bible where we see lost men and women responding to the gospel. You see, every other New Testament book is either written to churches or to individual Christians. So Acts 2:36 through 42. Therefore, all Israel, be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Acts 2:36-42. The promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In Acts 8, Philip in Samaria, performing miracles and preaching the gospel, says in Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, what he said, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and Simon himself believed and was baptized. Just a few more verses down from that, in Acts 8, we read, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is this prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? And then Philip began with the very passage of Scripture and told him all the good news about Jesus. What was he reading out of? Isaiah chapter 53. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? It's a good question, right? Why shouldn't we be baptized? There's no good answer to that question. And Philip said, if you believe with your whole heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Acts 8:34-38. Acts 16. Paul goes out to a river in Philippi where people had gathered for prayer and worship. They didn't have a building, so they just went down under a tree next to the river. Nice and soothing. Water going by. One of those people that were listening, Acts 16:14-15, one of those people listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited them into her home. Later in Acts 16, the jailer who comes down, the jailer called for the lights and rushed in. He fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? How many people wouldn't pay money to see that? Somebody coming into the church and saying, what do I got to do to be saved? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they replied, believe in the Lord and you will be saved, you and your whole household. In Acts 18, Paul's in Corinth preaching the gospel. In Acts 18:7-8 says, then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, and Crispus, the synagogue ruler. Who's the synagogue ruler? Okay, pretty high up guy, right? And his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. Acts 22:16. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. And here, just a few of the many verses about baptism in the New Testament. Romans 6:3-4. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. That's what it is. It's a symbol of us going under the water, dying, and coming back up. We therefore were buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life. We come up out of the water, raising from the dead. 1 Peter 3:21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, First Baptist. Finding freedom from our sin and our mistakes really is the reason for celebration and for joy. I saw a lot of people doing a lot of partying this week. It seems like Memorial Day, some of that, I think, went till Wednesday. People were still shooting fireworks off on Wednesday. If we did not sin and make mistakes, or if God was not a God of grace, there would be no cross. Salvation was the reason for the cross. And listen, we all need salvation because we all sin and we all make mistakes. And we're all saved by grace through faith. And I contend that God finds the most joy in our celebrating when we are either celebrating the salvation we have become and received through grace, through faith, or when we decide this day, this week, this month, this year, when we will finally receive that gift of grace. If you have not yet surrendered your life to His grace, what are you waiting for? Just remember, you may understand salvation up here. You may understand what Jesus did on the cross up here. But unless it makes it that 18 inches down to here, it doesn't make a hill of beans. Okay? You have to believe with your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and then you're going to be saved. Let's pray, and then we're going to have communion. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the middle cross, for the fact that you hung on that cross and died, And it says, for the joy that was set before you, endured death, even death on the cross. And what was that joy? That joy was us. Us becoming children of God, walking in your ways, using the Bible as our guide, our instruction manual, so that we can follow your instructions to the letter. And Lord, through all these things, we will give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right.